Can you hear me okay? Howdy. Good to be here. Good. So you had a really great time, ladies, yesterday?
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. Are we going to have an even better time today, men?
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. Thank you for the invitation. Great to be here. We love the United States, and we feel like that's where we are this morning. And thank you, too, for Julie for looking after us last night, fed and watered us and made sure we were just... Actually, I joked this morning. I said, you've looked after us so well, I don't think we want to go to church this morning. We just want to stay here and enjoy. But great to be here. We've just come back from Malaysia, actually. I was teaching there in a Bible college over the summer, and God is doing amazing things around the world. He is not just the God of our little world, He is the God of the whole earth. Amen? Any amens out there? Good. And just one of the churches that I preached in, it was begun in somebody's house. I think 1979 they started the church with just two couples in the house. When I preached there just over the summer, there were 9,000, well, almost, probably 8,000, but they like to expand the figures a bit. So somewhere between 8,000 and 9,000 people in the church, and that is typical of what God is doing in that part of the world. They reckon that 30 years ago, 4% of Malaysia was Christian. Today it's 10%. That is the growth and the expansion that is happening. So exciting times. Of course, with that, there's also the best of times and the worst of times. And it is an Islamic country, and so there are some constraints upon the church. And it is illegal for a Muslim to convert to Christ. And so that has a lot of challenges for the church. Just earlier this year, one of the pastors of the churches was just driving down the road, and he was kind of driven off the road by a couple of SUVs that appeared, and they kidnapped him. He's never been seen since. Nobody knows where he is or what's happened to him. So there is pressure as the church grows. And I think that just goes to show, if we are doing nothing for the Lord, I think the devil will leave us alone. Why would he bother with people who are asleep? But when the church wakes up and begins to do something, then, of course, the enemy of our souls is not happy. And we don't want to be asleep, do we?
No.
We want to be awake. Amen. Now, before I start, what time do we finish? Not that it will make any difference, but it will. Okay, great stuff. So, do you have your Bibles with you this morning? Yeah? Okay. Paper version, parchment, scrolls, iPads, iPhones, all kinds of different ways this morning. So for a few minutes, I'm going to talk about one of the Old Testament patriarchs, the father of the faith, Jacob. And just while you're finding the book of Genesis, I'll just read a few verses from Genesis 37, and then over into Genesis 45. And please do go see our stand at the back afterwards, and there's a few things there that you can take, and that'll tell you a little bit more about who we are and what we do and ourselves. But I guess the story of Joseph is fairly well known to most of us. I guess it's a preacher's favorite character, Joseph. But I just want to come at it from perhaps a slightly different angle. And you know the story about Joseph with his coat of many colors, how his brothers took exception to him, and so they basically threw him in a cistern, or a well. When I think of a cistern, I think of a Western toilet, and I think, what were they doing putting him in a cistern? That's not what it means. It means a deep well. They put him in there, and of course, their plan was to kill him, but some slave traders came past, and they sold Joseph into slavery. And then Reuben, who had something of a conscience occasionally... And it's no good having a conscience occasionally. You need a conscience all the time. But Reuben was one of those hit and miss kind of people. He had a conscience one day and not the next. But on this occasion, he was conscience stricken and he said, "Oh no, what am I going to tell my father Jacob?" Isn't it amazing how we don't have a conscience until we think we're going to get caught? Well, maybe that's just me, I don't know. And so, what am I going to tell the father? So they hatched a plot. And in verse 31 of Genesis 37, it says, they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Notice how naughty this is. The brothers did not lie to their father. They deliberately allowed him to draw his own conclusions and then confirmed what he had concluded. That is still lying. It may not be barefaced, but it is, in fact, it is worse because it is conniving. Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." What a happy reading this morning. So his father wept for his son Joseph. Wow. His son was quite young at this point, and so many years passed, well over a decade. So Joseph was about 17 when this happened. We fast forward through the story. Joseph, of course, at the age of 30, eventually becomes the leader, political leader of Egypt and the Egyptian Empire. Then for 7 years, while he is leader, there is great prosperity and abundance and blessing. Anybody here like blessing and prosperity and abundance? Anybody want their barns to be full? No? No? Blank faces. Okay. You want your barns to be full, to overflowing? Amen? Well, you have to tithe, but that's another sermon for another day. But I'm a visitor, so I can say that kind of thing. So here we are, 37 now Joseph is. So that's quite a lot of years. And then the economy begins to take a tumble. Tends to happen. Let me give what I think is a little bit of straightforward wisdom. Don't trust the economy. It will boom and it will bust. It will go up, it will go down. That is the way the world is. Don't put your trust in riches, put it in God. Because God's economy never tumbles. There is never any bust in heaven. Amen. If God is your provider, if God is looking after you, you'll be okay. He will supply all our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus, not according to ups, downs, ins, outs, whatever. So here we are, 37, a drought. And slowly over the years, the food runs out, people panic, and we come back now, all those years later, probably 2 decades at least later, and what has Jacob been doing for all that time? Well, according to what we read, he has been weeping and mourning and grieving. He says, "I will mourn till the day of my death." Wow, what a way to live. Do you know, it's possible to be physically alive, but dead on the inside. It's possible. And a lot of people are walking around and the lights are on, but nobody's home. There is nobody in there. Something happened and years ago, that was the end. And even though their bodies are still working and their hearts are still beating, they have died on the inside. That is what happened to Jacob. And that is what happens to a great many people. Let's just talk about Jacob for a moment before we go towards the end of Genesis. Jacob, I think, is a fascinating character. He is my kind of character. He's not boring, he's not straightforward, he's adventurous. Right from his mother's womb, Jacob was trouble. Now, we have two children, and they're not in the room, so I can talk about them. One of them, the first one, she was born, she's seven now. Amazing. She had read the manual. She knew when to sleep, when to stay asleep, when to wake up. I mean, she was every parent's delight. Wonderful. So we thought, well, this is good. Obviously, we are great parents. So let's have another one. And so we had baby number two. Baby number two had not read the manual. In fact, she had torn up the manual, set fire to it, and destroyed it completely, and replaced it with something from the pit, which taught her, well, taught me, actually, all about original sin. Now, I've always believed in original sin. But when our second child was born, confirmed it. You don't have to teach children to be bad. They naturally know what they're doing. This is truth. It might not, you know, be very cozy. You don't need to teach them. You need to teach them to say please and thank you and don't do that. I said don't do that. But you don't have to teach them to be naughty. But she's great. Never slept for the first few years. I understand why dictators use sleep deprivation as torture. That's how it was for us. And just amazing time. And my goodness, her food is supposed to go in the mouth. It went on the nice white walls behind her. And that's just... But I tell you what, personality, character. If you want some fun, she's the one to be around. And wow, turn that around for good, turn it around for God, and that spice that's in it. You know, some people, they like English food, very bland, very boring. But there's other people, they're like proper spicy food. You know, they leave you crying, they leave steam coming out of your ears. And wow, you see. So this is a little bit like Jacob. He's the kind of person you wanted to spend your party time with. Really liven things up. Life was not boring with Jacob. I don't think Jacob would have made a very good Christian because he was a naughty boy. But actually, what we discover is from the very beginning, before Jacob was even born, God had chosen him. And what matters is not whether we are good or bad. What matters is whether God has chosen us. Before the creation, before the foundation of the world, you and I were chosen in Christ Jesus. We are not saved because we are good, and we are not saved because we are bad. Actually, even the good people are bad. Sometimes they are worse. At least proper sinners, you know where you stand with them. But self-righteous, full of themselves, goody-two-shoes kind of sinners, they're the worst kind. Because they connive. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one who is righteous. No, not one. Just because you came to church looking really good this morning, and you did, by the way, you look fantastic. God knows what we're like on the inside. And our best righteous acts are like filthy rags. In fact, Paul had a very strong word for his Pharisaical background. He said, let's soften it with a bit of English. Rubbish, he said. That's not actually the original word, but it'll do for this morning. We're in church. Rubbish! That's what I count all my self-righteousness as. Wow. So Jacob was chosen. And if God could choose, can I say, a low life like Jacob, he can choose me, he can choose you, he already has done. And Jacob spent most of his early life conniving, twisting things to his benefit, sinning, running away from God, being the very opposite of a godly young man, but he had the hand of God upon his life. Wow. Let me encourage some parents here. We are still in the stage where our little ones will do what they're told most of the time, and we can kind of keep tabs on them. But I know what is coming. Those wonderful teenage years when some other things come into play and the parents go down the pecking order a little bit, and maybe we'll come to you for some advice in a few years' time. But I know there are godly people who have set their children off on the right path and it's all gone horribly wrong for a season. But I want to encourage you. If God's hand is on your children's life, claim them for the Lord, they will come back to Him.
Hallelujah.
Because He has chosen them. And you might have to go down a bit on that roller coaster and you might have to experience some dreadful things to start with. But if God has called them and God has put His hand upon their life, they could not be safer anywhere else. Your family is safe. Pray for them. Claim them. Speak the word of God over them. Speak the promises of God over them. We've even, for our kids, got promises that have been spoken over their lives. It does not matter what goes on in life. The word of God is true. Believe it, receive it, confess it, pray it over them. Believe it and expect them to come through for better days. Amen?
Amen.
If you're in that situation, claim your kids for the Lord. So here's Jacob, full of life, full of passion. And, of course, God took him on a bit of a winding road. He spent most of his time upsetting everybody around him, trying to claim by worldly means. Let me say, we all have to learn. Do it God's way. In life, in family, in business, in church and ministry, whatever we are involved in, we need to do things God's way. And it is so easy to try and manipulate and to try and use the means of the world to get what we want. If we give it all away, as we have sung this morning, God will give it back. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. If you've been passed over for promotion, just trust God. If you've had a pay cut or austerity has taken hold of you, just trust God. If you've been passed over while everybody else was given opportunities, just trust God. God sees. He is the God who sees. Amen. Trust Him. So Jacob ends up going and working for 7 years for a beautiful young lady who just happened to be called Rachel. I think Rachel's the best name in the world. And he really loved Rachel. What can I say? And, And aren't you glad you live in the Western world? Because after 7 years, he woke up the day after the wedding and he was married to the wrong woman. I've been in Malaysia. Wrong woman. Married to the wrong woman. So he goes and says, excuse me, this is not the deal. I don't love this one. I love this one. It's like EastEnders at Christmas. And so, never mind soap operas, some of the stories in the Bible, my goodness, amazing. And so, he works another 7 years, and he loved Rachel so much, 14 years was like nothing. Well, we've been married 9.5 years, and it's like, no, it's just wonderful. It's because I'm such a great husband. Well, I don't know about that, but amazing. But God begins to deal with him. And he meets this person in the middle of the night. Wow. Who has a little wrestle with him. And he fights all night. You know, some of us give in too quickly. I think I would have given in straight away. I don't like wrestling. But here's Jacob. And why did he wrestle all night? Lots of people have lots of reasons for this. And you can go to the books and you can read all about what the experts think was going on, but I have a little theory that God was drawing out of Jacob everything that was in him. Jacob was a wrestler. He wrestled with everybody. He fought with everyone. And there are some things that can't just be dealt with like that. You know, sometimes we want an easy out. Somebody pray for me, God zap me, everything's okay, now I can carry on. God wants to do something deeper within us than that. And he wrestled all night with Jacob, and he drew out all that wrestling, all that rebellion, all that angst that was in him, and he really wrestled with him until in the end, of course, God won. Let me tell you, God will always win. Yeah. God wins, always. Struck him on the hip, and he always walked with a bit of a hobble ever after. Now, when God touches you, there's a testimony forever, for the rest of your life and through all eternity. I don't think Jacob will have a limp in heaven, because with a glorified body, I guess he's perfect. But for the rest of his life, he limped as a declaration to the world, God had messed with his life and touched him and won. Wow. Wonder what you carry in life that God has done. He matured. He was in a great place. But then this incident happened. Well, a couple of things happened, of course. The first thing that was major in his life was that the wife he loved died. She had a second child, Benjamin, and in that situation, he lost her. And he had other wives. He had one other wife and two concubines, but he didn't care about them. Rachel was the one he cared about. And it was a massive blow to his life. It was like a piece of him was ripped away. The second thing was Joseph was taken from him. And it wasn't so much that he loved Joseph, it was what he represented. Joseph was his firstborn child with Rachel. Now, he had lots of other children, but he represented the wife that he loved and the wife that he lost, and he adored Joseph. He went way over the top with Joseph. He had his favorites. I mean, I don't think Jacob would ever win Father of the Year award. And he caused chaos in his family by elevating Joseph above everybody else. And now, cruelly, he's lost Rachel, and now he has lost Joseph. And he says, I've got nothing left. In fact, if you read later on in a few chapters, Benjamin is the only thing I have left. And if you were one of the other sons, I'm sure you were thinking, what? We're here. Hello. Benjamin, he's the only one left. And something died. And I want to just pause here for a few moments. Because I'm not old, but I've been around long enough to have met lots of Christian people who used to be on fire for God, who used to be full of that spark of life, who were going somewhere, who got vision, who were doing something for God, but something happened. And bitterness came in. Now, we always think of bitterness as being against other people. But you know, bitterness can come in many forms. Mm. Yeah. And for Jacob, what life seemed to deal him was a bitter blow. He lost his wife. He'd lost his favorite son. There was nothing left to live for. And Jacob died on the inside. The candle got snuffed out. The fire died. And his spirit was dampened. I have met lovely, beautiful Christian people whose spirit has died. Wow. And you talk to them, and you cannot imagine the days when they were on fire. But today they're not on fire. Something happened, and you can usually, if you talk to them long enough, it will come out. What happened? Either it was a health issue, it was a family issue. Often it was a church issue. Often it wasn't an issue at all. But something happened, and the spirit died. And it died because actually Jacob believed a lie. when they came to him with this robe covered in blood, and he put two and two together and said, a ferocious animal has mauled and killed my son. He went into a nosedive of depression and he stayed there for several decades. But it wasn't true. A lot of times, pastorally, when I've spoken with people and listened to their story, I suddenly begin to think, some of what you are saying is not true. Now, the circumstances may be true, but the way you have assessed them and the conclusions that you have drawn from them about yourself, about other people, and particularly about God, those conclusions are not true. And Jacob, really in his heart, struggled with God because God had taken his wife, God had taken his son. And there are a lot of people, scary thought, that God, who is an all-consuming fire, there are plenty of people who are mad with God, mad with him, because it's not fair. Why has this been allowed to happen? If we believe in the sovereignty of God, and we do, why am I in this situation? Why has this been allowed to happen? If God is my Father and he's sovereign and in control of everything, why have I lost my home? Why have I lost my finances? Why have I lost my children? Why have I lost my family? Why has this happened in the church? Why is this going on in the world? And this why begins to develop a root of bitterness in our life. Over 20 years, Jacob sat there, outwardly still the chosen man of God, but inwardly wrestling. Not now wrestling with other people, not now wrestling with his character, but wrestling with this bitterness that was in him. Bitterness of spirit. Like the winter had blown in and taken over his life. It's a fascinating thing that in those 20 years, Jacob did nothing. He went nowhere. He just sat and moped. This is a guy who was adventurous, full of zeal, always into new things, coming up with ideas all the time, a natural leader, and for 20 years he sits down and does nothing, goes nowhere, has no creative ideas, just is in a bad mood for 20 years. Until one day in chapter 45, his sons return from Egypt, having gone to get some food in the famine. And they are perplexed but excited. And they make their way back to Canaan. And they have discovered that Joseph, who they thought was gone, is actually alive. Not only is he alive, but he has been promoted to number two in the land of Egypt and all the surrounding empire of Egypt. Joseph is a very, very important person. So excited and relieved are they, because now their consciences are clear. Phew. They come back to tell their father. We pick up the story in Genesis 45 verse, well, possibly that says 25, who knows? When I've been to Specsavers, I'll tell you. 25. So they went up, this is the other sons, they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. This is over 20 years later. They came to Jacob in the land of Canaan. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler over all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. I have never been tasered. Hopefully I never will be tasered. But we live on the edge of London and you never know these days. He was stunned. Joseph is alive, number one. And number two, he's the ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. Well, of course, because he was a sane, rational man. He might be depressed and down in the dumps and bitter in spirit, but he had a brain. This is not possible. With God, all things are possible. He did not believe them, but when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw their carts that Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. The spirit of their father Jacob revived. The spirit of their father Jacob revived. What does revive mean? It means to take something that was alive, has died, and now to fan it back into flame and bring it back to life. The spirit of Jacob revived. See what happens next. Israel said, I'm convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And look at the transformation that happens. Israel set out with all that was his. This is a man who sat in his rocking chair for 20 years and done nothing. He gathers the entire clan, and there was a lot of them, over 70 of them, gathers them all together, packs everything up on carts and says, come on, we are moving to Egypt. He offered sacrifices. He hadn't worshipped God for over 20 years. You know, you can sit in church for 20 years and not worship God. You can have been here this morning, beautiful, beautiful atmosphere of the presence of God, and you've stood there, you've sung, but you've not really worshipped, because worship comes from your heart. And here he stops, oh, 1 minute before we go any further to Egypt, we need to sacrifice some animals and worship God. God spoke to Israel in a vision. For 20 years he had not heard the voice of God. And now, not only is he hearing God's voice, he had a vision. My goodness. The charismatic ministry came back to him after 20 years of moping about. He heard the voice of God. Jacob, because that's how God speaks. Jacob, here I am, Lord. You see, he's got an openness. He's surrendering to God. After 20 years of nothing, he's now surrendering his life to God. I am the God of your father. What a revelation. And now a prophetic word comes to him. Well, there's a difference between living out of that kind of depressive state and living out of the prophetic word of God. And now living in the flow of the prophetic God. Do not be afraid, God said to him, to go down to Egypt. I will make you into a great nation. I will go down to Egypt with you. I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Joseph, who's supposed to be dead. The one he's been moping about and mourning for 20 years, he himself will close your eyes when your time is up. Wow. My goodness. So Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent, and they all went to Egypt. And you know the rest of the story. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. The spirit of Jacob revived. So that's the sermon. But what about you and me this morning? Are you a Jacob? Are the glory days in the past? Is the power of the Spirit history? Do you have within you the same thing that Jacob had? Woe is me. Why is this? It's not fair. Have you thrown your teddy out of the cot? Are you sat there lovely on the outside, but you on the inside are having a spiritual tantrum? I've had those. Nobody would know, because we know how to smile, praise God. But inside, our fist is clenched. I want to say to you, your best days are not behind you. And where you're at is not it. You do not have to stay where you are. Let the word of God come to you. Yes. When the truth came to Jacob, his spirit revived. What has God said over your life? What is the prophetic word spoken to you? Never mind the hurts and the anger and the heartache and the, oh, I have a phrase that I use all the time, blah-dy, blah-dy, blah. It means waffle. All the stuff that we're rehearsing day after day, all that thing that we meditate on every day, the hurts and... You know, when Christians say to me, oh, well, I'm not very good at meditating, I say, well, let somebody upset you. You'll discover you're excellent at meditating. You churn it over and chew on it all day, every day. You can do it for 20 years. You're excellent at meditating. All of us are. Someone say a bad word to you this morning, you will go home and meditate on it for the rest of your days. Get the word of God and meditate on it. He is good. He is my heavenly Father. He is for me. If God is for me, who can be against me? He has taken me out of the miry clay. He has set my feet upon a rock. My children are blessed. Hallelujah. My household is blessed. The call of God is on my life. The hand of God is on me. There are plans and purposes for me. God does know the plans he's got for me. Even if I'm living in Babylon at the time, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to bless you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Hallelujah. Wow. God's got something for you. He's got a new day. A new day dawning for you. When I prayed to come here this morning, I always say, Lord, give me something for the church. And straight away, this verse came to me. And that's kind of good, because sometimes, as all preachers know, you sit there sweating, thinking, oh, dear me, I don't know what to say. Once I've got what I need to say, I'm okay. And I really believe there are some people here, and you just need to have a new dawning over your life. You just need your spirit to reignite. Wow. And so we're going to have a little bit of time, if that's okay. I don't know if the worship team could come back and sing. And I don't know how you do things in this church, because I'm a visitor. So maybe I'll hand back to your pastor.